Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
And so this morning, let's look at the creation to find out who God made us to be. You know, yesterday I couldn't teach. The hunger was too much. I tried to calm the people down, but it was difficult. So I just decided to stir your heart and then to pray and go away. But this morning, let's examine scriptures, precept upon precept, lines upon lines. So we'll look at creation first, who God created you to be. Then we'll look at the finished works of Christ. Then we'll look at God's agenda and how to find yourself in God's agenda. And then you will discover your identity. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 26. When God created the world, in fact, the world was completed and God found the need of having somebody to rule over the earth, somebody to govern the earth, somebody to watch over the earth. And amazingly, God didn't select an angel. Now, when you study the Bible and you see the ranking of angels, these guys carry some glory. There are angels that if you see them, you will faint. Because of the magnitude of glory that they carry, the light that exudes from them. You know, Daniel was in a vision and he saw a being by the river. Some theologians say he's the pre-incarnate Christ. Some say he's Angel Gabriel. Whatever he's called, there was a being that he saw. And he said he fainted, light left him because of what he saw. The glory that the creature carried. So much excellence, so much splendor emitted out of it. And there are diverse kinds of angels. The Bible speaks in Revelation of an angel that stood on the earth and his head was in the cloud. He said one of his feet covered all the water, another one covered the land. When the angel shouted, one third of all the birds on earth died. That's the level of majesty that certain angels carry. But you see, when God recreated the earth, He didn't bother to put an angel in charge of the earth. He decided to create another being to govern over the earth. And that was when the project of man became necessary. So in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, let them have dominion. And God wielded the whole earth to one man. That's to give you an idea of the capacity of a man. That God deemed it fit that one individual could govern the whole earth. Imagine the volume of animals on the earth. God didn't bother that these animals could pose danger to the man. Imagine the vastness of the earth. God was able to wield that whole creation to one man. That means there is something about man that men have not found. There is something about man that men have not discovered. If God feels that one man can rule over the whole earth, then we need to find out who a man truly is. This is why we are looking at the subject of identity. And if you look at this scripture will give you an idea who man is. Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. So man was not created to mirror an angelic class. Man was not created to mirror any order apart from God. And so when you study that word, the word image will give you an idea of who man is. When I read my Bible and I looked at that word, I almost shouted. Because you will discover something. That this technology God invented here is what fallen angels taught men that introduced demonic worship. The word image is the word Selim. And the word Selim means representative. Now that is understandable. It looks like man came to represent God. But it didn't stop there. When you study that word, the word Selim also means idol. So when God created man, God was actually designing an idol to reflect him. You know, when the fallen angels came to the earth and taught men evil, what they taught them was the creation of idols. You know what an idol is? An idol is an instrument that mirrors the dimension of a spirit. So when you want to worship a spirit, you can't reach that spirit. So what you do is that you interact with that spirit through the instrumentality of idols. Now, it's fallen angels that taught men that this is possible. That when you reach an idol can mirror the dimension of a spirit. So they use idols to reach wicked spirits that did not have jurisdiction to function on earth. That's what most of our forefathers did. When they need to meet a spirit, they consult an idol. The idol has the power to bring the presence of that spirit. Now, that technology did not begin with dark powers. God was the first person who created a structure that could mirror him. The word selim, which is the word image, is the word idol. So man actually is the biggest idol on earth. You know, when they carry your name to a shrine before an idol and call you, you are afraid that you will die. You are bigger than every idol in every shrine. Every idol you see in a shrine was designed to mirror a spirit. You came to mirror God. And you didn't just come to mirror God, you reflect God's image. So when a man shows up, God's presence shows up. When a man shows up, God's dimension shows up. The technology of imaging was created by God. I want my dimension to be visible in the earth realm. So he created a structure that could reflect his dimension. The word selim used in that scripture is the word idol. It's not just representative. So man is actually an idol of God. Man is actually a structure that traps and reflects God. And this is why when you study that scripture, all of the things man had were realities of God. God gave man his presence. Genesis 3 verse 8, in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. So when you come around there, you must see God. God gave man his authority. He didn't say, I created him a creature of authority. He said, let them have. So God transferred his authority to the man. He transferred his presence to the man. He transferred his character in our likeness. His character to the man. And he also transferred his life. Because this man must carry divine dimension to be able to reflect divinity. So when they ask you, what is your identity? Your identity is the image of God. That's who you are. If you don't see yourself as the image of God, you don't know your identity. This is why in Psalm 82, the prophet was speaking. What was in the mind of God? He said, I have said, ye are gods, because you are the children of the Most High. You know, when the theologians came to interpret that scripture later, they were afraid of calling men God. So they used the word judges to represent Selim, which is actually idol. Meanwhile, the original word there is Elohim, but they translate it as judges. If you read that scripture, carry your concordance and check Psalm 82 verse 6. Where it says you are gods, the word is Elohim. You are Elohim. That's what that scripture said. That means you are the reflection of Elohim. I created you to mirror my dimension. Jesus came in John chapter 10, verse 34, and reiterated the same emphasis. Look at the way Jesus spoke in this scripture. You'll be afraid. If this scripture is not written, it will be difficult to believe it. He said, go to John 10, 34. Please, be fast. The person on the system. We have not found ourselves. You are God's image. When men want to see God, they are supposed to look at us. We are the reflection of God. That's what God designed. He created a physical material to reflect an invisible material. That's the idea behind your creation. So that this realm can bring, you can usher God's presence here. You can usher God's power here. You can usher God's dimension. You are not another animal walking on the earth. The reason you are different from a goat is that you reflect God. You carry God's light. You carry God's presence. And so you are able to participate in God's realm. This is why we are the ones transmitting God's agenda. Can a dog transmit your agenda? Is it possible for you to start a company and say, let a monkey run it? Can you start a business today and say, let a parrot run it? You can't start a business and tell your dog to run it. No matter how you love a dog. In fact, if you go to the Western world, I was in London some days ago, and somebody came to charge his electric car, and behind, a dog was wearing clothes and sat at the owner's corner. They take care of dogs, not the human beings. But no matter how much you love that dog, you can't tell the dog to run the company. He doesn't have the capacity. Because he's not in your class. He can't mirror your mind. He can't mirror your dimension. So, you love the dog, no doubt, but he can't do your business. The reason God is able to hand over his agenda to us is because we are in his class. We can do what God does because we were created to reflect and to mirror God. You know, we read the Bible in English, so we lose a lot of things. See what Jesus said in John 10, 34 and 35. He said, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I say, ye are gods. Now remember, the theologians translated Elohim in Psalm 82 verse 6 to be judges. Because they felt they were undermining God by putting man in his class. Jesus now came. They were challenging Jesus' divinity. Because they thought Jesus was blaspheming when Jesus said he was the Son of God. Because if he said he's the Son of God, it means he's in God's class. So they thought he was blaspheming. So they were challenging him. So this was Jesus' response. He said, is it not written in your law that ye are gods because we are the children of the Most High? He said, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That means what is written in the scripture cannot be altered. In verse 36, he said, why do you now say, go to verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. You know what he's saying there? If the Bible say you are God because you are the children of God, why are you now saying me that God sanctified and sent into the world is blasphemy when I say I am the Son of God? So Jesus is using the fact that you are called God to justify that the possibility that he is also a Son of God. To let you know that what that scripture said is not just that we are judges. Do we have NIV? Let me use simpler language so that you will see it in the Bible. You know, there are things that we only say among the mature. If you preach it open, somebody will say, hey, heretics have come again. Heretics. Because we only accept it when we say we are servants. We are slaves. Lord, look upon us with mercy. If you are willing, help us with food. You say, Kai, this is the Christianity. The moment they begin to tell you who you are in God, we can't receive it yet. This is why the church that we really manifest God has not appeared. That church will know who she is. That church has not yet manifested. Okay, they don't have NIV. So what that scripture said is, Jesus is saying, if the Bible says you are God, then don't be surprised if I say I'm the Son of God. Because calling you God means it's possible for God to appear in human form. He's not saying he's exactly like us. But he's saying, if the Bible said you were created like God, then it's possible for God himself to appear in human form. That's what Jesus was saying. And then Peter went further. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. See the way Peter puts it. Oh, NIV has come out. Okay, let's just read it. But I would have moved. He said, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I have said, you are gods. Next verse. Even the media guys are afraid. This work I'm doing with this man of God, hope I won't be judged. This is his thing. I'm afraid. Okay, he said, if he called them gods to whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be set aside. Verse 36. He said, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I'm God's son. So Jesus is saying, if he called you God, then it's possible for God himself to appear in human form. So we are God's image. And God did that because he wanted to have clearance to function in the earth as though he was physically present. Peter went further in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. See the way Peter said it. He said, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Verse 4. He said, through this, he has given us his great, very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption the world caused by evil desires. So God brought us to participate in his nature. The same way your son participates in your nature. That when you take the DNA of your son with your own DNA to the laboratory, it will be 99.99% the same. That's how, if you want to verify paternity tests, you do DNA tests. The DNA reveals that this child came from you because your nature is extended to him. So what God did when he created us was, he didn't just make us a medium to reflect him. He didn't just make us idols that could trap his dimension and reflect it. He actually made us an extension of his nature. So that when you touch us, you touch divinity. Peter said he made us to be partakers of his divine nature. So we are not the Almighty God, but we carry the DNA of the Almighty God. So when you touch us, you can touch God. Are you seeing that? So when he said you are God, he's not creating many gods. No. There is only one God. But when you touch us, you touch that one God. Because we have become an extension of that God. His life can be felt. His presence can be perceived. We are like an extension. So the same way a wicked man goes to the shrine and they use an idol to attract the presence of his spirit. They use an idol to attract the dimension of his spirit. They use an idol to attract the power of his spirit. When you want to touch God's presence, when you want to touch God's power, when you want to touch God's dimension, we are the ones you will meet. We are the ones who reflect and communicate God to the world. So we are actually, I don't want to use some words, it will affect your faith. But we are actually containers carrying God from place to place. The same way an idol is kept in a shrine, and the idol transmits the presence of the spirit. So when they ask you about your identity, the only thing that can define you is that you are God's image. This is what Satan saw, and he couldn't tolerate it. Because these angels were so glorified, they were so excellent, they mirrored different layers of glory, but none of them could mirror God in his exact nature. So when they saw that God had created another entity that could reflect him, that could carry his life, his power and his presence, they knew there was danger. This guy will be superior to all of us. This was what instituted the concept of rebellion in the garden. Because they wanted to alter that which he carried. And so when the devil came in Genesis chapter 3, he taught the man the way of rebellion. And that's what the fathers called the fall. That means the man had fallen from God's realm into the human realm. He has become like an animal. That's why I said a man in honor that knoweth not becomes like the beast. Before now, we are not just flesh. Before now, we carry divinity. But when we fell, we became flesh. And that's why when God spoke, he said, from dust you came. To dust you shall return. Because something has happened to your nature. Your nature has been compromised. If you read John chapter 8 verse 44, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They maintained rituals, but nature was gone. See, this is why I tell you identity is very important. Who you are is more important than what you do. What you do should come out from who you are. The Pharisees maintained prayer. They maintained sacrifice. they maintain offering, they maintain tithe. All of the rituals were kept, but they had lost their nature. And so when Jesus came, he didn't take them serious. He said, you are of your father, the devil. He said, the lust of your father shall ye do. That is to tell you that at every point, a man must transmit his spirit. He didn't say you are from your father. If he said you are from your father, it will mean that the devil sent you. But he said you are of. That means you have been denatured. Something has happened to your nature. And because something has happened to your nature, you can never find yourself. And so what the devil did was to change our nature. And the way he changed our nature was to introduce rebellion. Because rebellion brings corruption. So in Genesis chapter 3, he came through the woman and used the woman to reach the man. Did God really say, you should not eat of the fruit in the garden? They say, well, of all the fruit we can freely eat, but the one in the midst of the garden, we should not eat it or touch it. And the man said, no, God knows. That means these guys had studied and they now understood what God created. They knew what God created carried God. So the debate was about their identity and their nature. He said, God knows that the day you eat it, you will become like God. Because the whole idea in the angelic realm is, who can be like God? Who can ascend to that honorable height of mirroring God? No angel was created like that. And so, the devil wanted to be like that, and he was cast from the kingdom of God. And no angel attempted it anymore. Now God on his own has created somebody. So the devil knew that the day this man knows, he will become too powerful. So let's tell him to do it, because it will introduce lust to his soul. If I tell him, if he eat it, he will be like God, lust will come into his soul. And if he responds to that lust, he will rebel against God. And if he rebels against God, he will be fallen. And the man followed the hook like a fish. And he rebelled against God, took the fruit and ate it. And when God came, suddenly the man discovered he was naked. And God told him, who told you that you are naked? Because the realm where you come from, something covers you. It's called glory. How did you discover that you are naked? Who told you? And the man said, the woman you gave me was the one who connected to the serpent and brought us to where we are. Have you eaten of the tree I told you not to eat? That's where we are now. And immediately he was driven from God's presence. He can no longer trap God's dimension. This is why when Jesus came, he told the Pharisees, you are doing a lot of rituals, but your nature has been compromised. For anything to happen to you, your nature must be first of all addressed. In fact, Paul was speaking in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He said, the wages of sin is death. So the day the man sinned, he died. His nature was altered. He was separated from God. He could no longer carry God. And if you can no longer carry God, you are dead. Death is not cessation of life. It's corruption of nature. It's separation from God. You can't carry God anymore because your nature has been altered. And he said, the wages of sin is death. Satan knew it. In the spirit, if you sin, something happens to your nature. If you sin, you are separated from God. So if I will stop this project called man, I will get him to sin. So that he can't carry God anymore, his nature will be altered. And when he succeeded in doing it, truly man died. And the Bible said in Romans 3:23, it said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you can't walk in glory anymore. You can't carry glory anymore. You have become like the beast of the field that perishes. This is where man was before Jesus came. Now, at this level, it's impossible for you to find relevance in God. In the fallen level, your thinking is altered. It is by the reason of the fall that men began to derive value from things. Before men fell, even though they were walking in the garden without clothes, they were fulfilled. Because their value was drawn from God. So long as they carried God, nothing was important to them. Before men fell, things didn't define them. But now that we have fallen, glory has gone. God's nature has gone. God's presence has gone. We are now struggling, looking for things to fill up the vacuum. So when a man occupies a position, he thinks he has arrived. When a man buys a property, buys a car, he thinks he has arrived. When a man receives commendation from someone, he thinks he has arrived. Because there's a vacuum in the soul. There's nothing he can do about it. This is why men now began to look for identity in other things. Because before they fell, the identity was that they were God's image. So if you ask Adam, who are you? He will tell you, I am the son of God. That was all he knew about himself. I came from God. I reflect God. I represent God. That's who he was. I'm the son of God. I'm the man of God. I'm the representative of God. That was his identity. But after he fell and lost that identity, he now began to look for identity in things. So the fallen man, if you ask him, who are you? He say, I'm a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I'm an engineer. He's looking for a certificate to validate it. If he tells you, do you know who I am? You say, who are you? He say, I'm the deputy governor of the state. In this position to define him. If he asks you, do you know who I am? And you say, who are you? He will first of all come out of his car to give you an idea who you are dealing with. So when you see a Rolls Royce or when you see a Range Rover, you will understand that money is talking. Because he now derives identity from things. He derives identity from position. He derives identity from things that he should rule over because it's now falling. And there's nothing he can do about it. This is how he thinks now. This is who he is now. It's called the great fall. We lost God. We lost our nature. We can no longer bring God on the scene. And because we are falling, we also became victims. The devil can now dump anything he likes in us. So the devil can put lust in you. The devil can put sickness on you. Anything can be dumped on you. Because what protected you before was God's presence. Now the presence is gone. So if the devil has cancer and he doesn't know what to do, he looks for a man and dumps it on him. If he has diabetes, he dumps it on somebody. If he has hepatitis, he dumps it on somebody. Because men became dumping ground for Satan. There is no longer authority to shove him off. The presence of God has gone. So the man did not just fall to the level of his desire, he also became a slave of Satan. Because he obeyed Satan to rebel against God. The law in the spirit in Romans 6:16 says, whomever you yield yourself servant to obey, he said the servant of him you are whom you have obeyed. So the man fell from the God class to the servant class. And every demon could rule over him. This is where we lost our identity. This is where we became fallen creatures. And so today in our world, one of the greatest battles is the battle of identity. Some people want to be called citizens of certain nations. Because they feel if they are citizens of those nations, they are more important. And the system of the world is built to support it. Those of us who travel, when you remove the green passport, they say, follow this side. In fact, as you are coming to the airport, they say, if you are an American or European, go here. All other passports, go this way. And you will see long queue for all other passports. You will stand there, they will treat you like a nobody. So there is a lot of, in fact, there are many nations you can't enter. You apply for visa and apply, they will reject it. Where are you from? Nigeria. Denied. Meanwhile, there are other nations you come from, you don't need visa. More than 145 nations you will enter without visa. Even the ones you need visa, it's called visa on arrival. But if you are Nigerian, maybe 12 or 13 or 20 something nations in West Africa that you can go without the visa. So if somebody is standing and he says, I'm an American, the African man will say, he's intimidated. In fact, when you see somebody who has a white skin, now you will be that way. Identity crisis. Because of his skin color, because of the nation where he comes from, you feel he's more relevant than you. Identity crisis. And that's why some Nigerians traveled to London for 2 weeks. Their accent changed. They went to U.S. for 1 week. They came back. How you doing, bro? Oga, how long have you been around that your accent? Why did this accent change so quick? Because it makes him feel important. That's why anybody who travels out of the country, the moment it's a picture everywhere, he's pumping it. If he's snapping, he'll make sure he stands at the border so that you'll see, welcome to Canada. You must know that I've left the shores of the country. I've come here. Me too. Identity crisis. If somebody sits in a business class in a plane, he wants to snap so that you know that he is in a business class. Identity crisis. It's not sitting there for comfort. He's sitting there to feel he has arrived. Me too, I've made it. Identity crisis. Travel, enjoy your life, but don't let anything define you. If anything other than God defines you, it means you are still falling. That's where we were trapped. And so when God saw that we were trapped, there was need to send Jesus. Because the danger of the fall is not just that you are a slave of your desires. It's not just that things define you. You are also doomed for judgment. Because the verdict of rebellion was still hanging on you. Your end would have been destruction. And so God's love wouldn't allow him. So the Bible said in John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the fallen state is a perishing state. And for God to bring us into a new identity, he had to send Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus came, there were four things Jesus had to do for our identity to be restored. Number one, Jesus needed to show us that it's still possible for man to host God. Because what we lost in the garden was the inability to host God, was the inability to reflect God. So when Jesus came, God used Jesus to show us that that program he started in Eden has not ended. And so when Jesus came into the world, Jesus came to manifest God. He came to reveal God. He came to reflect God so that men can know that it's still possible for human vessels to carry God. And so when you read your Bible, the whole argument about the person of the Christ was to prove him to be the Son of God. That he came to reveal God from his birth to his life to his death and resurrection. It was all an attempt to reveal that he was God in the flesh. Because men were going through identity crisis, amongst other things. Not just sin, now not just judgment, but identity crisis. In John chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 1 verse 14, this Word that was God, it said, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, even the birth of Jesus was an argument to prove that he was God. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, the Bible was showing us that he is God's begotten Son. That this is not just another child. This is a carrier of divine DNA. In fact, verse 18 of that scripture said, no man has seen God at any time. It said, but him that is from the bosom of the Father, he said, he has declared him. So they are telling you that Jesus came from within the Father. This is God in human form. This is God manifested in the flesh. This is God revealed to mankind. This is God showcased in human form. So the birth of Jesus was a revelation that God can still be hosted in human form. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:16, the Bible said, without every controversy, it said, great is the mystery of godliness. It said, God was manifest in the flesh. When you see Jesus, that is God walking. He wanted to prove it beyond doubt. Now, even in his life, he was proven to be God. In John 14 verse 9, Philip asked him, show us the Father, it will suffice us. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So he was not just argued to be God at best. Even in maturity, he was declared God. In Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1, he said, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, he said, hath in this last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. The express image. He's taking you back to the project in the garden. Let us make man in our own image. Satan truncated it. God restored it. There is another man that carries God's image. So even in his lifetime, his life was an argument that he is God in the flesh. And then at death, he was still revealed to be God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible said concerning Jesus Christ. Look at that scripture, projected. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, verse 4, but declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the birth of Jesus was an argument that this is God in flesh. The life of Jesus was an argument that this is God in the flesh. The death and resurrection of Jesus was an argument that this is God in the flesh. This is a testimony both to Satan and to men that what God started in Eden had not stopped. In Eden, God wanted to create a man, a being that will be his image, a reflection of himself. Satan truncated it, the human race fell. God restored it in Christ. So when Christ came, Christ became God in the flesh. That means this project was never ended. It continued through Jesus Christ. So the first assignment of Jesus is to prove to you and I that the identity of man still remains constant. Man is God's image. Man is God's glory. Man is the visible expression of God. That is what God gave man as his identity. Let us make man in our own image. That's why I told you the most powerful thing about you is what God calls you. I am God's image. And because I am God's image, I carry divine varieties. I carry God's life. I carry God's power. I carry God's presence. I know it because that's who God made me to be. Satan fought it, but he didn't succeed. Because when he looked as if it was hopeless, Jesus came and said, this is possible. And when Jesus came, he didn't just came to show that God could manifest in the flesh. He actually came to inculcate you and I into the same program. I am God in flesh. Now I want you to become flesh carrying God. So Jesus didn't just come to show us that Satan didn't win. What God started, he has completed. No, he came so that through him, you can come back into that project. Because you and I were like a program that was corrupt. So God wrote a new program. But God didn't just write a new program. The new program is the cure for the corrupt program. So Jesus came to bring you into what God was doing. Are you seeing this? So for him to do it, he must first of all prove it to you that it's possible. So when you and I say God is in us, and they tell us how is it possible, we point to Jesus that he first of all proved the possibility. Because when Jesus was walking on earth, he proved that a human could carry God. In his own case, he was God in the flesh. But in our own case, we are flesh carrying God. But his life was the proof that it was possible. Now, if Jesus didn't come, if you tell anybody that God is in you, they will laugh. And tell you, what do you mean? The whole heaven is his throne. The whole earth is his footstool. If heaven and earth can't carry him, how can you carry him? So Jesus came to prove that it was possible for a human vessel to carry God. This is why Colossians 2:9 said, he pleased the Father that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him bodily. So the human vessel can contain God. That's the first errand of Jesus' life. The second errand of Jesus' life is to prove that the human vessel can please God through a holy and righteous life. So when Jesus was walking on the earth, he didn't commit anything. So if Jesus didn't come, when you look at the first Adam, you will think that it's a wasted effort to try to live holy. Because even the first man God created was deceived. He fell into sin. If the original man fell into sin, is it me that came over 10 million years later that we hope to live right? The one God coupled with his hand fell. So how can I live right? That's why you hear today, when people do things, they say to err is human. That means it is in our place to always live in sin. It's in our place to be defeated. When Jesus came, he came to change that narrative. Jesus came to tell you that you can live above immorality. Jesus came to tell you that you can live above lies. Jesus came to tell you that you can live above sickness. Everything that defeated human beings, Jesus ruled over it. To let you know that it's possible to live a life of absolute dominion. He overcame demons. He overcame sickness. He overcame sin. He overcame flesh. He overcame the world. So anybody today who is not living the life of the overcomer is doing it as a choice. Not because he's helpless. Because everywhere Jesus overcame, it's a signal to you that you too can overcome. He came to prove to you that man can live right and please God. This is why in Matthew chapter 3, from verse 15, when he came to be baptized, what do you think the baptism was about? It was identification with fallen man. John said, no, I should be baptized of you. He said, suffer it to be so for now. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The moment he was baptized, as he was coming out of the water, he has fully identified with man, and the Father spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That means God can still be pleased with men. It's possible for a man to please God. It's possible for a man to live righteous. It's possible for a man to live holy. So when next you fall into sin, don't stand up and say, I'm only a man. Jesus too was a man. Jesus came to remove that excuse. Anytime you fall into sin, tell yourself, Lord, please help me, I don't love you enough. Because the force that keeps you from sinning is love for God. He said, the love of God constraineth us. So we don't live for ourselves anymore. When next you want to lie, when next you want to fornicate, when next you want to do anything that is not consistent, don't say, I can't help myself. You can't. The Bible says, sin shall no longer have dominion over you. And it's not only sin, even demons have no authority over you anymore. Jesus came to prove to you that men can cast out devils. Jesus came to prove to you that men can live above sin. Let me read a few scriptures to you quickly. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Discussion this morning closely. God created you in his image. So he gave you an identity that you are his image. So nothing else can define you better than God's image. And as his image, It means you can manifest everything he can manifest. Because I told you the word image is the word selim. It means idol. Not just representative. That means everything God is can be transmitted through you. Do you know why we channel glory to God? Because if we come into our full element, people can worship us. The same way they go to the shrine to worship idols. So because we want only God to be worshipped, every praise that comes to us, we channel to him. That we are just reflecting him. We are not the reality, he's the one. Satan saw it, he was intimidated. So he brought wisdom and made the man to rebel. And when he rebelled, his nature was altered and he fell. He couldn't carry God anymore. But God's love didn't let him. So God sent Jesus. And when Jesus came to restore us, Jesus first of all proved to us that it's still possible for men to carry God. So he hosted the fullness of God. Number two, he proved to us that men could please God. That Adam fell does not mean men will remain fallen. That men can walk upright and God can approve men. So he lived upright and proved to us that sin has no dominion over us. He proved to us that demons have no dominion over us. He proved to us that flesh has no dominion over us. He proved to us that the world system has no dominion over us. He proved to us that sickness and death has no dominion over us. That's the second thing he came to prove. And so if you look at 1 Peter 2:21 to 25, see the way Peter presented it. All the apostles knew these things. All of them. That's why they live the way they live. They say, for even here unto were ye called. What were you called into? See what you were called into. Can we do NIV so that I don't do too much explaining? It's telling you our calling. And it's telling you our calling came from the life of Jesus. So you know why Jesus lived holy. You are called to live holy. The reason Jesus lived victorious is because you are called to live victorious. He said, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What were the steps? Next verse. He committed no sin. So Jesus came to prove to you that men can live above sin. You know, some people think sin is so powerful and they assume everybody is sinning. When you ask, they say nobody is holy. Who told you? Where did you do your research from? The Bible says, be ye holy as your heavenly Father is holy. If it's not possible, God won't tell you to be. They say nobody is holy. We are all sinners. Who told you? We were all sinners. We are not all sinners. For all have sinned. When Jesus came, he delivered us from sin. And this is what we grow into. This is my daily pursuit. I've not gotten there, but I know it's possible. Because when I see Jesus, I know it's possible. So now I can strive to live righteous. I can strive to live a holy life. Because Jesus proved it. And there are many proving it. Because there were no records of some of the apostles to have fallen into sin. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So there were men who did the same. Go back to the scripture. Let's read it. We are talking about identity. It said he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. This is what you were called into. That's why Jesus was deliberate about leaving it. He said when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. So he had control over his temperament. He said when he suffered, he made no threat. He had control over power. He wasn't power drunk. He wasn't controlled by his temperament. He said he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. So he submitted in worship to God. This is what we're called into. So when you find people who have little power, they can't hold themselves anymore. They don't know. Jesus carried the ultimate power, yet he wasn't power drunk. He suffered everything you are suffering now, yet he committed no sin. Because he left you an example. Next verse. He himself bore our sins. So the reason we are able to live like that was because he did something. He bore our sins on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. So the reason you are now sure you can live like him is because the power those things have over you, he shut it down when he submitted himself. So sin has no power over you. Demons have no power over you. Sickness has no power over you. Flesh has no power over you. The world has no power. Any power they exercise over you, you give them. Because Jesus came to show us that we can live victorious in all of this realm. So the second thing Jesus did was to prove to us the possibility that God put in the man. The first thing he did was to show us that we can carry God anywhere we go. Not only in church. You know, some of us are conscious of God when we come to church. When they are singing some songs that look sorrowful. I need thee every hour. And then you are like, you are emotional. You are not conscious. Jesus wasn't demonstrating God in the synagogue. It was in the market. It was in street corners. Because if you have it, you have it. You don't wear your nature in church and take it off outside church. He showed us we could carry God everywhere. And he also showed us we could live right every day, every time. Then number three, what Jesus did is what we call the finished works of Christ. He first of all showed us, and then he did the dirty work so that we would be able to do it. Now, if he only demonstrated it and he didn't help us, we wouldn't have been able to. He would have rather increased the bar and made it more difficult for us. But after he showed us that we could carry God, after he showed us that we could live right, he now paid the price to make it possible for us. That's what we call the finished works of Christ. And if you see that First Peter that we just read from verse 23, he began to show you that the reason he died was for you not to be slaves of sin, and it's for you not to be judged for your sins. So he removed the obstacles away to make it possible for you to live like him. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 1 to 4, see the way Paul paints it. See, the apostles knew some things. That's why they lived the way they did. It was not assumption. You know, a conference like this, it's not just a conference of charging and screaming. No, you need to sit down and understand what happened so that there is justification. Because no matter how you scream in prayer, if you don't know these things, you will be weak. You will find yourself falling and falling and falling again. You don't even know what you are. So you will build your own standard. Our standard is Christ. And Christ made it possible for us to live like that. So he first of all showed us, then he did the work. See what Paul said. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So this is where you build capacity. Nobody can stand if he doesn't know this truth. If you think your effort is what will make you manifest God, if you think your effort is what will make you live right, you have fallen before you started. Paul said, it's on the premise of this gospel that you stand. There are many people who will stand and boast to you that they have never lied. And when you ask them, they say, no, they cannot. They know themselves. You are a joker. That person is a liar. Even that statement is making his lies. The only way you can stand right is when you stand in the premise of what Jesus did. The reason I live righteous and I hope to continue living righteous is because Christ made it available. It is because of that that I am empowered to live it. So I live right because I'm empowered. But Paul is telling us this is the foundation of that empowerment. He said this is where you stand. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15. Can we be fast, please? He said, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. That means even if you were able to succeed in doing what you said, He said they see in vain. Next verse. He said, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance. What is this? That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Number two. Next verse. That he was buried. Number three. That he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul said the foundation of our victory. And when I say victory, I mean ability to host God like Jesus did. Number two, ability to live right like Jesus did. The foundation, Paul said, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So in his death and burial, he took the punishment that you should have taken. He removed the guilt that you had, and he also removed the weakness that you suffered. And then his resurrection, in his resurrection, he put in you the God life. The God life in you is the support structure that carries God. So if I believe that Christ died for me and that he was buried, what has happened is that the power of demons over me is broken. Because when he died, the Bible said he spoiled principalities and powers. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. So the reason I can approach a demon and say, how dare you, get out, is not because I fasted. I will fast. The reason I can approach a demon and say, how dare you, get out, is not because I prayed in tongues for 5 hours. I will pray in tongues. Because fasting and prayer builds my consciousness. And I'm going to talk about consciousness and intensity shortly. But the legality that demons respect is the fact that the authority they had over me was taken when Jesus was on the cross. Demons are very educated. This is why until Christ came, nobody was given authority to cast out devils. The best they did was exorcism. Exorcism is cooperating with one demon to advise one demon to move. Exorcism is not casting out demons. The way exorcism works is that when a demon, maybe a demon of headache is troubling you, somebody that has access to the demon of cancer, who has higher rank than the demon of headache, will appease the demon of cancer, and the demon of cancer will tell the demon of headache, come, and the headache will go. So it was cooperation with spirits. But when Jesus gave us authority to cast out devils, there was no more ritual to appease spirits. You come and you say, get out! And he has no choice but to move. Because the legality they had was taken away. The legality of demons was the verdict of sin that was on your life. And he said, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when he came, he said, in my name, go and cast out devils. When you call me, they know I was the one who fought them on the cross. So you are walking in the victory of Christ when you cast out devils. That's why you don't cast out devils in your name. You cast out devils in the name of Jesus. The one who pumps you on the face said, I should tell you to get out. Yes, sir. Here we go. When Jesus was on the cross, the old nature was crucified. So that lust that comes that you can't hold it, he bore it on the cross. That's why I said the flesh is crucified. When Jesus was on the cross, every judgment that was on your life, he took it. The wages of sin is death. He died. So he removed all the legalities that made you a slave. And at the resurrection, that was when new programs were installed. This is why the gospel does not end with the cross. You know, the church emphasizes the cross a lot. That's why we don't see power. The gospel is a combination of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. The burial is what separates you from the world. That's why the world has no power over you. Because when a man is buried, he has been detached. And then the resurrection is where the life of God was installed in you. The new creation did not begin at the cross. At the cross, the old creation was judged. The new creation began at the resurrection. So if you preach the cross alone, people may live above sin, but they may never work miracles. They may never see signs and wonders. They may never live the God life. They will still be like humans, because the job of the cross was to terminate the old creation. The job of the resurrection is to create a new man. The God man was created at the resurrection. So Jesus destroyed everything about the old creation on the cross. The old creation was buried. Then the new man rose. This you is not the man that came from the first Adam. This is why when people tell you, it's your bloodline, it's from your father's house, it's ignorance. And I can tell you, those things work. I'm not saying they don't. You know why they work? Demons ride on our ignorance, and they take advantage of that ignorance to buffet us. Now, ask yourself, when they want to break those patterns, what do? They call the blood of Jesus, they call the cross, they call the resurrection, because that's the only cure. So if you now carry that consciousness, you will know that every legality that was tied to me ended on the cross. Because the old man that was guilty was judged. Now, if there was anything about the old man in your life, before Satan came, God will be the one to first destroy you. Because the court of heaven is more aggressive and legalistic than anything that came from the demonic realm. If God sees any guilt on you, he will kill you. When guilt was put on Jesus, they didn't spare him and say, "You are God." Even Jesus was killed. So if there's anything from your father's house or your bloodline or your old man that is on you, it is heaven that will first of all attack it before demons even show up. But heaven checked you and said, "The old man is gone. The sin is gone. There's no accusation." That's why Paul said, "Who can bring any charge against God's elect?" He said, "It is God that justifies." So if the court of heaven looks at me and says, "No, every charge against him was buried," there's no demon anywhere that can come and raise the charge. And so the job of the new man is to manifest God, the same way Jesus manifested God. So now, when I'm in the market, I believe healing can happen, because Jesus healed in the market. When I wake up, I believe I can cast out devils, because Jesus cast out devils. When I am confused, I know wisdom can come out of me, because Jesus was never confused. So the same way he mirrored God, I have been introduced into that realm to also mirror God. I believe now that I can live holy, because Jesus lived holy. And he did not just kill the old nature that made me weak. He introduced the new nature in me, so that I too can function like him. Romans 8:29. See the way Paul puts it. This is the foundation of true Christian faith. Many don't know this. That's why they pray, they fast, they give, they see struggle. They don't know this. So their life is not built on spiritual legalities. He said, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." So everything God did in Christ, he did it as a prototype of what he will do in you. So if Christ carried God, you too will carry God. So what is your identity now? Your identity now is that you too have become the image of God, the same way Christ was the image of God. If I know this, I may not go around telling people that I'm like Christ, that I'm the image of God, but I know that there's nothing beyond God, so nothing else can define my value. This is why some of us cannot be intimidated. It's not because of what we have, it's because of who we are. If you look at me and you think you want to look down on me, I know it's impossible to look down on God's nature. I know it's impossible to look down on God's image. So I just realized your problem is inferiority complex. Maybe the way I showed up intimidated you too much, and you want to do something to make me feel you are bigger. It's a sign that you are inferior. There's no position that can make me feel jittery. I can respect people in the kingdom. But there's no way you take me to that I feel, I can't be here. Nowhere on earth. I'm a citizen of heaven. My nativity is Zion. I came from heaven. I live in heaven. Everywhere I go to, heaven shows up. I know it like I know my name. And some of us are very audacious about it. There's no challenge I find myself in that I will be willing that I'm finished. Some of us can't talk like that anymore. Because what I carry doesn't finish. Give me time, I will bounce back. Give me time. For people like us, there's no such thing as depression. When things happen and we don't understand, we go back and we start searching. Why did it happen? But to be depressed and say, oh, it's over. Never. Even on the cross, Jesus was talking like he was in charge. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. That's somebody who was naked on the cross. That's the greatest shame and disgrace. Forgive them. John stood, he said, behold your mother. He said, mother, behold your son. This is somebody nailed to the cross naked. You will think you will be so ashamed and say, how do I now face people? You will face people gallantly. Gallantly. Nothing can change who you are. The thief was on the cross. The other one insulted him as a criminal. He wasn't moved. That's your opinion. I know who I am. Some of you, when somebody talks about you, you want to die. High blood pressure. See, that's what they are saying. I don't know what to do. They say this, they say that. Get lost. If you know what they said about some of us, you will die. And I'm not saying they said it in private. Some people made a career from painting us black. That's how they make money. They sit in the studio every day looking for negative news. Things they don't know the truth about. They just make assumptions, paint it black, and they put it there. Somebody will tell me, hey, see what this blogger said. See what this one. I say, I don't have time to listen to those things. They don't move me forward. Some of us have a diet that we feed on. When they say, oh, they said something, I say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If they lie, they should be 100. It means nothing. That's why the more they talk, the more we lie. The more they gang up, the stronger we become. What they said can make trend for 2 days. It will pass. We are here. And you kill yourself. There's nothing you can say. The thief hurled insults at Jesus at his lowest ebb. When he was naked, dying in pain. That was when. Do you know what it means to attack somebody at the lowest ebb of his life? But even at that, Jesus didn't answer. That's your opinion. It means nothing. But the one who was wise and said, Master, we are thieves. We are justified to be hung. This man did no evil. He said, please, if you have a paradise, don't forget me when you go there. And on the cross, naked, in pain and in shame, the master was still talking like God. He said, today, verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today. No naked person talks like that. No crucified person talks like that. Only Jesus talks like that. He knows who he is. The cross could not change it. Nakedness could not change it. Affliction could not change it. All his disciples ran away. Church had finished. When they came, everybody took off. That was what happened to David, and David wanted to die. And he said, come on, encourage yourself in the Lord. And he encouraged himself. All his disciples left him. He was naked in public. His own mother was there. He was hung 3 hours. Blood was draining out continuously. Yet he was where he was. The only time Jesus cried was when the Father left him. That means who he carried and what defined his identity is the only thing that moves him. Nakedness can't move him. Losing every property he had couldn't move him. See, the day you discover who you are, your life will change. It was told that a billionaire lost $2 billion in one day. And that same evening, he went to play golf. And they asked him, don't you think you need bed rest? They thought he was trying to be aggressive on himself. They said, no. The shock alone, Carl. Just, you need, let doctors give you. The man said, no. The money didn't make me. I made it. If I made the money, I can make it again. The asset is not the physical things. It's who I am. I am the asset. You know, when they ask you, what are your assets? You call car. No, those are not your assets. You are your asset. Because every other thing came because of you. And if they came because of you, they can come again. If you are here. Identity. And you know what happened? After Jesus resurrected, there was no difference with how he was talking on the cross and how he was talking as resurrected person. Identity intact. He showed up in the room and said, peace be unto you. And they looked at him. Ah, you are alive. You are alive. It was expected. Were you thinking I won't be alive? Nothing can end us. We only transit. You thought we were going to die? Even before he went, he told them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it. He was too sure. Some of doubted him. He didn't argue. He came back the next Sunday and said, Thomas, come. You were arguing. See, I'm the same person. Look at my palm. And Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And he said, so you believe because you have seen? He said, blessed are they who don't see but believe. Who was he talking about? You and I. I've not seen him physically, but I believe. That's your story. This is why Jesus came. To give you an identity amongst other things. Yes, forgiveness of sin included, eternal life included, but above all, to give you an identity. So when they ask you now, who are you? You say, I am the image of God. Who are you? You say, I am a man of God. Who are you? I'm the son of God. Everything about you must connect you to God. That's your identity. If you introduce yourself apart from God, you don't know yourself. You can be a doctor, that's a platform. You can be a soldier, that's a platform. You can be a businessman, that's a platform. Who are you? I'm a man of God. I teach my people. I say a man of God is not just a prophet. I say a man of God is one who is born of God. That means he came from God. You have to come from God before you can represent God. So we are not just referring to apostles and prophets as men of God. If you are born of God, you are a man of God. That means you came of God. It speaks about nature. You think those who started calling people who manifest God men of God didn't know what they were saying? It means these ones carry God. That's why we see miracles. That's why we see wisdom. That's why we see power. And any Christian who doesn't have this consciousness have not discovered his identity. I am of God. See, when you deal with the world, you can speak their language to help them. So you may be in the hospital and they say, who is this? You say, Dr. Matthew. You are trying to help them relate. Who is this? It's accountant Joseph. You are trying to help them relate. Who is this? It's Professor John. It's to help them relate. But you know, beyond that, you are of God. John was writing to the church and he said, you are of God, little children. He said, and you have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you know you are of God, hope you know that husband is not a prayer point. Hope you know that wife is not a prayer point. Because anything you want, you get it when you want it. He said, you shall serve the Lord your God. He shall bless your bread and your water. He shall remove sickness from the midst of thee. He said, the years of your life shall be accomplished. He said, none shall desire her mate. None shall cast thy young. This is for those who serve God. But there's a superior level. Those who came from God. He said, all things are yours. Those of us who are of God, he said, all things are yours. So it's not something we beg for. They are ours. If you are of God, hope you know, oh, my business won't succeed. It's no longer a prayer point. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor is seated in the seat of discomfort. He said, but his delight is on the law of the Lord. He said, on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of living waters. He produces his fruit in his season. He said, whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. That's a man who meditates on God's word. Imagine the man who is made from God's word. If the one who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by the river, how about the one created by the word? If you know some things, authority will become byproduct of your life. They say, whatsoever he do it. I tell my people, the reason some of us ask God questions before we take action is so that we do only what he wants. Because anyone we do, we walk. If I didn't ask God to tell me that I'm a preacher, if I was a politician, I would have succeeded. If I was a businessman, I would have succeeded. Because whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. So I ask God so that I don't prosper in what he didn't ask me. But there are people that are doing what God told them to do. They are still begging God that he shouldn't fail. So when you pray some prayers and demons hear, they know you don't know. Some of you, your prayer is what brought you into warfare. Lord, if you, Lord, please, let this ministry not fail. How can it fail? You don't pray like that. Thank you, Father, because this ministry is taking over. You know who you are. Thank you, Father, because this year we are breaking all barriers. You know who you are. Demons, we know that you know. So it's a waste to fight you. Not, oh, Father, please. The attacks are many. Lord, please help us. Please, Lord, deliver us from this. What do you mean? They say you cast out devils. You are not to be delivered. You are the one who deliver others. Oh, Lord, deliver us. They say the demons of Kanu are aggressive demons. Who demons are those? That's why you came. They say, in my name, cast out devils. When you show up, demons should be praying. Master, please don't assign me to Kanu. Apostle Mike has gone. That's how I think. When I show up, it's demons that pray. They are begging their masters to remove them because torment has come. It's not me praying to God to deliver me from them. I am their master. And you may be praying those prayers. Listen, if you are at that level, God will help you. Can send prophets, send mercy. But there are superior realms. There are superior realms. Lord, deliver me has passed more than 10 years ago. Now we move from territory to territory looking for those who are oppressed to deliver. We are deliverance in motion. We are not the one looking to be delivered. Because we are of God. We are of God. This is where we operate from. I know this thing to a level where sometimes I call my people, I say, take this money. I want to bring favor into your life. And they collect the money, and not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, not ten. When I give them money, their business explodes. Because if money enters my hand, it's beyond money. Is blessed. That's my consciousness. And so grace flows in that direction. There are times when I visit some people and I just come to their house to sit down for a while. And I say, God will surprise you. I know that because I came, a new dimension has come. I just know. I'm of God. You don't come to a place and they remain the same. Jesus didn't travel around as a tourist. Anywhere he came, things changed. And he did that to show you who you are. So when you read the synoptic gospel, you are not looking for verses to quote. You are looking for realities to manifest. Because as he is, so are you in this world. You know, most of us think Christianity is religion. Oh, come to church every Sunday. Don't miss Sunday service. When you come, if they are worshiping, worship with them. Give your offering. You think that's all there is about Christianity? If that's all there is, there was no need for Jesus to come because they were doing all of that in Israel. That is important because it says, despite not the gathering together of one another. Hebrews 10:25. But beyond that, if you walk out of the church and you left God behind, you didn't know what Christianity was. When we gather like this, we are different dimensions of Christ. That's why we are called the body of Christ. So when we step out, Christ is supposed to spread into the city. Anywhere we enter, God enters. That's what Christianity is. We are mobile carriers of God. So we come to places to reflect God. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, God's own special people, called forth to showcase His excellency. It is when you know this that you become part of God's program. You think God can commit a nation to you if you don't know that you have the capacity to bless nations? How can you be part of the program? Even men know better. Nobody can pick you now and say, come to the Nigerian army. Which role will you play? You are not yet trained. You may not be fit. You don't have tactical intelligence. So they can't just say, come and join the army. Now you'll be captain, you'll be major. That's not how it works. For you to join, you must pass medicals. So they check physical fitness, check your health status. Even bodily features. If you are flat-footed, you can't enter. If your index finger is cut off, you can't enter because you can't handle the gun. So there are physical features. When they accept you and you pass, then they take you for training to prepare you, because you are coming into an agenda where even war is involved. It's when you pass the training, then they start you up as a second lieutenant. Because even the power you can wield is determined by what you know about the army and the level of training you have received. And sometimes it takes up to 30 years before you become a brigadier general. Because every 4 years you write exam to prove that you are growing. You become a lieutenant. You write exam, you become a captain. You write exam, you become a major. You write exam, you become a lieutenant colonel. You write exam, you become a colonel. You write exam, you become a brigadier general. You write exam, you become a major general. You become a lieutenant general. You become a just. It's a process. Because what you know and what you have about the army is what determines your rank. So it is not just come and stay here. And the problem with Christians is we don't know who we are. Yes, we are hoping to be part of God's agenda. No, you can't. You won't play any role. You'll be a casualty. So what God will do is that He will hide you in the church so that your pastor will be covering you. But when you mature, then you now discover that nations are being wielded. You see, I will give you the hidden for thy inheritance, the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. That's when God gives you a portion in His agenda. And so if you have not journeyed to a level where God can give you a portion in His agenda, it means you have not yet known your identity well. If you know it, you will know. I know I'm a revivalist. I set men on fire. Anywhere they are lukewarm, God sent me there. When I come, if I leave, they discover something happens in them. They begin to seek God. I know it. I know it. I know God has empowered me to bring men into the kingdom. I know it. I know God has empowered me to heal the sick. I know it. When I come to a place, souls are saved. When I come to a place, men are healed. I know God has equipped me to disciple the body. So I teach things beyond what I read. Some of them come to me as inspiration. Some come to me as encounter. And some of them, God reminds me the reason why He took me through processes so I can pick them up. That's why I tell people, the messages of an apostle don't just come from a Bible study. They come from encounters and process. So there were dealings God carried me through in order to equip me to have certain utterances. And so when I talk, I know things beyond my age. And there are witnesses that show up beyond anything that is natural. But it's a product of identity. That's why anywhere you stand now, you can represent God. From nation to nation, white or black, nothing shakes you. In this kingdom, the only things that make me shake are people who are higher than me in rank. And it's honor, it's reverence. Otherwise, this man standing here, put me before the American president, I will preach righteousness like fire. Oh, the first time I went to the UK, they said, here, you have to be diplomatic when you talk about gay. I say yes. When I climbed the altar, I preached to a level and I cursed gay. If you like, kick me out. I've done my part.
It's not UK that define me. And every time I go, I say they are beside themselves. What do you mean? I'm a preacher of righteousness. I'm a burning fire for a generation. I know my path in God's army. But it's a journey. You must know what you were created to be as God's image. You must know that although the fall came, Christ, he came to restore you to God's image. And then you are engrafted into God's agenda, into God's program. And this has nothing to do with whether you are a preacher or not. You can be a businessman, but you come with that identity. This is why you will never compromise on your business. They say, here, if you don't bribe, there are things you can't do. Tell them, I came with more than you think. Number one, I have training. Number two, I have experience. Number three, I have skill. But beyond these three, I came with grace. So the one experience, training and skill can't do, there's grace. If you want to stop what I'm doing because I didn't bribe, go and sleep. Let's see if you can sleep for 7 days. That's when you will know that there are forces that came with me. Did you read about Pilate? When he wanted to frustrate Jesus, he went to sleep. He had a terrible dream. See, you carry something. It's not about preachers. When we share these things, people think we are talking about preachers. No! We are talking about businessmen. We are talking about army officers. We are talking about academics. They say, oh, this your business will fail. Let them try it. That's when they will know that beyond the marketers that are working with you, there are angels that came with you there. Because you are an ambassador. You didn't go there just for business. Business is a platform for manifesting God's agenda. And so if they touch you, they touch God. A point will come, people will run to you and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. You won't even know what is going on. What happened? They say, they told us to frustrate your business. And the other person had tumor. The other one had heart attack. I don't want to be... Tell me what happened. When he said, don't try that again. This one that happened to you is just warning. If you try it again, I will do something. Give the Lord the shout. I don't have time to tell you stories. If I even tell you, some of you can't believe something. You know, people, when we talk about things that God does, people who are not regenerated, they say it can't be true. Because they think we are talking from their frequency. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. It says neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. So it's not their fault. Don't you know God can become your business partner? Because he needs you to have economic power for his agenda to thrive. See, there are levels where prosperity is more than hard work. There are levels where prosperity is more than diligent work. God will use diligence and hard work as a basis to prove you. But there is a level God wants to take you to. No matter how hard you work, you can't do something. You will need forces of the spirit realm, like favor, like divine inspiration, like divine wisdom, like the lines falling onto you in pleasant places. The kind of people who control the world with wealth, you think is I have $10 million. There are forces beyond the market forces that work for them to give them an advantage in the market force. Some weeks ago, and there were electric cars everywhere. A whole continent dominated by electric cars, and it's one man's business. That's what we call wealth. It's beyond hard work. There's a phase of hard work. Because God must prove you that you have the tenacity to stand. There's a place for diligent work because there are qualities of your soul that must be proven. Like faithfulness, like fidelity, all of that must be tested. But if God will raise you as a symbol of economic force for the kingdom, you will need more than that. If you don't have favor, there are levels you can't cross. You think some of the nations, they penetrate. How did they penetrate it? Somebody can just rise up and say, I hate this country. You can't enter. The reason why, although they hate that country, but they will allow you, is because of favor. Protocols will be broken for you.
Sometimes, even as you go to sleep, a new business order will be downloaded to you. You will wake up and write what you saw in the dream. Not because you put your brain to work. It came to you. From design to implementation to marketing, everything, you write it and execute it. You think those ones, they are learned in Harvard? We are talking God's agenda. And there's a level you must get to. But before God can entrust that much to you, you must know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, you will compromise. You will betray God. But when you know who you are, God can bank on you and entrust you with things that can change your generation. As I round up, let me show you the 5 protocols of growing in this reality. I may not be able to talk much now, so just list them. The Lord will give us understanding. Number 1, if you want your life to be like this, spend time with God's word. These consciousness are built over time. Everything I preach here is just to give you an idea. If you want to become, you must spend time. You must spend time with God's word. He told Joshua in Joshua 1 verse 8, he said, this book of the law must not depart from your mouth. He said, but you must meditate upon it day and night. You must see that you do what is written therein. He said, then you make your way prosperous. He said, then you will have good success. So it is not, it's something that you buy, but you buy it with truth. So you must sit with truth until truth dominates you. He said, buy the truth, sell it not. You must sit there. In 1 Timothy 4:13 and 15, Paul was speaking to Timothy. He said, until I come. He said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. He said, give thyself wholly to these things. Your profiting will be made manifest to all. So when you see people who are manifesting the dimensions of God, there was a price they paid to sit with the world. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show yourself approved unto God. So a watchman that need not be ashamed. That means if you don't study, you'll be ashamed. There are many believers today, everything you say is a rhema to them. Every scripture you quote is a rhema. Because they never spend time with God. Everything they hear is new. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. When you sit with the word does something to you. It renews your mind. He said, be not conformed to this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, but what? Be yet transformed by the renewing of your mind. But before you are transformed, you must pay the sacrifice of beating your body and bringing it to submission. And one of the submissions is to the world. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. If you sit with the word of God, you will know that it takes sacrifice to sit there. Before you start enjoying the world, you will labor with it. Some of you carry your Bible, you read 2 verses, you sleep. But that's where the secret of your greatness is tied. Wisdom comes from there. Life comes from there. Power comes from there. All of that is designed to change you. It says, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We are changed. Where are you beholding? It's in the world. Because he was talking about the world. Because Jesus is the word made flesh. People can't sit with the word of God. We know all the stories that our forefathers told. We know everything happening in the locality where we are. Some of you can give detailed events of everything that has happened in Kano in the last 15 years. But you can't say anything about Galatians. You can't say anything about John. You can't say anything about Matthew. The story of Kano is good. It gives you experience about the land, but it can't give you victory. The one we should know, we don't know. The one we shouldn't know, we know everything. So we major in the minors. That's why our life is funny. Sit on the word. Your profiting is tied to it. Number 2, prayer. Spend time in prayer and spend long time there. Those who become by prayer, they are not those who go to God with a shopping list. Lord, my house rent. Lord, my health. Lord, my children's school fees. If that's all you think prayer is, you have not understood prayer. Prayer is a ground of encounters where you not only talk to God, but God talks to you. Where you don't only meet God, but God meets you. Where you don't only engage God, but God engages you. In Jeremiah 33 verse 3, he says, ask of me, I will answer. He says, but when I'm done answering your prayer point, then I begin the journey with you. He says, I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. And when God says he will show you, it means he wants to transform you and bring you to realms of reality. Because the Bible says, we all with open faces, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord we are changed. It's what you see that you become. So in addition to answering your prayer, God wants to transfigure you. I will show you. He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. 1 John 3, verse 2. He said, but when we see him, we shall be like him. Anything you see belongs to you. So when God wants to shift you, he will show you. Some of you, there are versions of you don't know exist. If in the place of prayer, God will now show you where you are giving instruction to presidents of nations. I will wear black trousers, white long sleeve with black hat and cross belt, and doing all kinds of steps, Michael Jackson. And I went to a place of prayer, and God showed me, this dance we are dancing is a caricature. This is a comic act. You are a voice to a generation. He reminded me of an encounter I had when I was 7. So that prayer opened me to a new consciousness, and a new journey began. And when God shows you like that, he causes the lines to align. Suddenly, preachers begin to come into your life. They begin to show you things. If you are a businessman and he shows you, suddenly you are traveling on a flight, you meet the billionaire. You won't know how that billionaire became your seatmate. What God showed you is what is influencing your realm. And you enter a conversation and the billionaire says something, hunger. Or it creates a connection and things begin to happen. That's why I say the lines shall fall onto you in pleasant places. That means lines can be manipulated. Outcomes can be manipulated. But you must see your reality in the spirit. That's why it begins with prayer. It's not to make you a religious man. It's because only there can you see. So God can show you his realm. He can show you your realm. He can show you himself. And he can show you yourself. As a young boy, there were many things I wanted to do. There was a time I said I'll be a pilot. Another time I wanted to be like Michael Jackson, dancing. Thank God I was shown. There was a time I wanted to be a professor, teaching without consulting notebooks. I can give equations, give formula. I can give notes from my head. Pride of knowledge. But what was written was that you will be a voice to a generation. That's what Jeremiah saw. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, matters of ordination does not allow creativity. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. You know the problem with life? If you don't see it through prayer, when you grow old, you will see it. Because you would have done everything you plan to do, then you discover none of them was your destiny. That's why some people, when they grow old, instead of fulfillment, they end with regret. There are two destinations in old age. It's not white hair. It's fulfillment or regret. But for those who live right, they cut it in the spirit. You say, ask of me, I will answer. And beyond answering, I will show you. I will show you. Something was written about you. You are not just something that happened. You were sent here. You were an errand from heaven. You were sent. Even the hair of your head is numbered. Is it your purpose that is not captured? But most of us have not seen. And so we still live life based on trial and error. No! You were sent. And if you were sent, you must find out the dictates of your error. Number three, you must maintain intensity. They taught us early in life that flies perch on cold food. Because Satan will always come to either distract you or to fight you. If you don't maintain intensity, your walls will be porous. It's not everybody that Satan is attacking every day. See, there are people that Satan wants to attack, it may take 10 years to plan. Because if they come carelessly, they will suffer. But there are other people that every day of their life is battles. There is battle in the dream, there's battle in the morning, there's battle in the afternoon, there's battle in the evening. Because they are not hot. So Satan comes, he just throws things at them. From distraction to loss to attacks, and they are just confused about life. If you build intensity, certain battles will come near you. I'm telling you. That's how Jesus lived. He was carrying the fire every day. He said, the zeal of my Father's house have consumed me. John 2:17. You don't come near that kind of person and say, come, let's go and watch Gladiators. The fire is too much. Even you, if you came to tell him there's a birthday party, you know you are trying to invite the wrong person. He's too focused with intensity. Too focused. Some of you, the reason you are everywhere is because they think you can be there. When there's night of a thousand love, they say, something is happening, though. When there's club in the, on Friday, they say something is happening. When there's birthday, you have attended every birthday. Even the ones you are not invited, you were there. Just wasting life. But people who carry intensity, they are about the business of their destiny. Even demons know that this one can be distracted easily. And devils are not God, so they don't have too much resources to waste. They use it on the ones that they can easily get. Build intensity. Build intensity. Paul said in Romans 1:9, I thank my God, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. For him it was beyond bodily activity. It was a spirit activity. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I beat my body and bring it under subjection. So somebody like Paul, you can't break. You know, sometimes people get offended when they call you don't pick. They think you are like them. And you are with your phone every hour of the day. So any call that comes, you know. And they see you, they are angry. I called you 5 hours ago, you have not picked. Do you know if I've touched my phone in 2 days? Everybody is not running on the same program. When I have the time, respectfully speaking, I'll call you back. And if I can't call back, it means where I am currently in my journey, you don't have a space there. And it's not by force. Build your life like that too. See, some people are cities without walls. They have a plan. Somebody calls them from 7 years ago. And start with, you have forgotten me. And they are apologizing as if they want to die. What do you mean? When did you remember me? Oh, I'm so sorry. Don't be like that now. How I go forget you? Yes, I've forgotten you. I'm focused on destiny. And I perceive you too are focused. That's why you didn't remember me in 5 years. If you have any serious business, let's talk about it. There's no time for petty talks. And some people, they call them after 5 years and they need the attention. Please, I beg no best. They get this program where there's a birthday. Hey, we just want to gather all our old friends. So you think you just jump out of nowhere in 5 years and you think I have a whole 3-5 hours for birthday. Get other people. This one is too busy. Joking with deathless destiny. I'm not saying don't respect friends. I'm not saying don't build relationships. But Apostle Salman said, if you have 5 foolish friends, he said you didn't count well. He said you're actually 6. You say all my friends are foolish. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You need mathematics knowledge. You didn't count well. You're actually 6. For you to live comfortably among 5 fools, you have something in common. People have time to waste on everything. Intensity. Now, if you have intensity, there are three indicators. Write them down fast. Number one, a man that has intensity hates Satan and the works of the devil. Hebrews 1:9, because thou lovest righteousness and hated iniquity. He said, thy God has anointed you with the oil of God, gladness above thy fellows. So people don't become greater than others by chance. There are laws that make it happen. If you still love the world and love the things of the world, it means you don't have fire. That's why I tell people, intensity is not just about shouting. You may be shouting because you are young. That's adrenaline. If you have intensity, if you see the works of Satan, you will hate it. When you see people dying of sickness, anger, holy anger will rise in you. When you see people walking in iniquity, holy vexation will rise in you. Not this generation where everybody say, "Hi, it's no easy. Hi, this is our generation now." Things which you hate are the things we love, because there's no fire. When you catch fire, your appetite for sin and Satan's activities will die. Those are indicators to judge intensities. Number two indicator, you become numb to the world system. In 1 John 2:15 to 17, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It says, they that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. I'm showing you why people don't have identity. See, I've told you in this service that God's image is your identity. That's English. Whether it will become real to you is what you will do with it when you go to the world. If you don't sit on the world, it won't be real to you. If you don't pray until God show you, it won't be real to you. And if you don't sustain intensity and shield yourself, it won't be real to you. The Bible said to take heed, to hold on to what you have received, lest at any time they slip away. So spiritual things can be lost. That's why you need intensity. So that anything God tells you, it will be real for a lifetime. Hate the devil and the works of the devil. Become numb to the world. Some people, any trend that begins in the world, 24 hours is too long for them to become accustomed to it. So you hear them talking slangs that came from the gutters. Even dress code, if they start wearing tiny jeans today, all his clothes are tiny. If they start wearing FUBU, all his clothes are FUBU. Some of you have not had a consistent dress code in the last 10 years. 8 years ago, it was FUBU and big canvas. All your trousers were FUBU. It now shifted to pencil jeans. All your trousers became pencil. Now, it's torn jeans. All your trousers are torn. When the world says, let's wear pants, you will go back to pants. That's why many ladies are naked on the street today. No identity. No intensity. They are not numb. See, some of us, when you pick all these things from the world close to us, we are irritated. And you hear Christians using all kinds of dirty slang. So the world is the one that teach them how to live. They are powered by the civilization of this age. How can you have an identity? The world will give you an identity. Even the ones that sound demonic. There was a time I heard everybody, if they choke me, if they choke. I said, what is that? Even demonic slangs, we pick it up. And you don't know why your whole life is choked. And you are crying, Lord, where are you? Lord is in heaven. Sustain intensity. The third thing about intensity is hunger for God. When you have intensity, you will love God's presence. Some people, if they sit in church for 30 minutes, they want to die. They want to die. That is, if you have overstretched them, if they read 45 minutes, they will stand up, go outside, lean on a car, and come back. They will go and check their phone. They want to die. But the moment service is over, the weak people that are about dying, they will come alive. Hey, how far? Which match day today? Oh, that's their energy. They are worldly people. When you are praying in church, they are like this. In fact, they have tried by coming. Ah, brother. They will go and sit down. And those of wake up, come and then see they pray. When you preach for 1 hour, Is Jesus coming tomorrow? When will this preaching end? But if they go home, they can sit on seasonal mobile for 2 weeks. 12 hours every day. If you tell them they should pray for 10 hours, 5 hours, and I don't give time to those things, they will say, is it possible? If you can watch a movie for 12 hours, why can't you pray for 12 hours? If you tell them, let's do a Bible competition. Let's read the whole New Testament in 14 days. Do you know what you are saying? Are you a theologian? If you want to become a theologian, go and apply. I'm not one of them. Even if you give them audio Bible, their ears will be itching them. They can't hear audio Bible for 30 minutes. Audio. I'm not saying read now. Audio. But the moment you remove it and put a secular song, they come alive. All kinds of steps. They will dance for 3 hours. No passion for God. No energy for God. Those are weak people. They will lose their identity 1,000 times. Sustaining or recovering your identity. Number 4. You must surround yourself with godly people. They remind you of who you are. Surround yourself with godly people. The Bible said, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. It said in Hebrews 10:25, despise not the gathering of the saints as is the manner of some. In Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3, it said, behold how beautiful and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in harmony. It said, it's like the oil flowing from the beard of Aaron, from the head of Aaron to his beard, down to his head. It's like the dew upon Mount Zion. There the Lord commands his blessing. It said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, Matthew 18, verse 18 to 20, there I am in the midst of them. You are conscious of God when you surround yourself with godly people. You can't tell me you are on fire for God and all your friends are worldly. I'm not saying you won't have people who are of the world, because you may have different connections with them, either from your job or from neighborhood. Spirituality is not for us to run away from the world. We have to go and disciple the world. But I'm saying, if all your close people are godless people, the question is, what kind of conversations do you have? Which language do you use? And how can you claim you're on fire? It's an evil company, corrupt good manners. You want to sustain your identity in God, surround yourself with godly people. They talk God. They pray to God. They think, worship to God. It will build you up continually. And finally, if you want your identity in God to be intact, you must learn to declare God's truth to yourself. It's not all the time you have a preacher. Even if your church have 5 services in 1 week, at best, service is 3 hours. Times 5, that's 15 hours. There are 168 hours in a week. 15 hours is not even enough to be tight. So if you depend only on what the preachers tell you, you may not grow much in God. Paul said the Berean Christians were more noble than those in Thessalonica. He said because when they heard God's word, they went to search to see if what we said was true. So search the word, get it and stick it to yourself. That's the word meditation. When he said this book of the law should not depart, he didn't say it shouldn't depart from your mind. He said it should not depart from your mouth. He said meditate, haggah it, talk it to yourself day and night. That's how you walk. In Philemon 1 verse 6, he said that the communication of your faith should become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you. So it's your duty to acknowledge what God has put in you. If you don't tell yourself, you will never become it. So when you read the Bible, and the Bible said, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. All things are passed away. When you read it, you now turn to yourself. I am in Christ Jesus. I am a new creation. All things are passed away. That's how you deal with the Bible. Don't just read and cram and quote. Declare it to yourself. If the Bible said, you are the light of the world, the city set upon a hill that cannot be hid, close the Bible and say, I am the light of the world. I am a city set upon a hill. I cannot be hid. Tell it to yourself until yourselves recognize it. Until it becomes your consciousness. And before you know it, your light will begin to shine. Your glory will become evident to your generation. Declare God's word to yourself. Some of you, the only time God's word is declared on you is when service is about to be over and the prophet say you are blessed. How many times have you told yourself in a week, I am blessed. I am righteous. Whatsoever I do, prosper. I'm like a tree planted by the river. You don't declare to yourself. How do you become? The way the systems are designed is that power is released through two things. Primarily, consciousness and proclamation. If you don't have the consciousness and if you don't proclaim it, you can't walk in power. That's why even when you come for service, sometimes you came weak. When you hear the word of God, after some time, you are energized. And then when the pastor declares, things happen. Because it's a structure, it's a protocol in the spirit. You're praying, you're meditating, you're surrounding yourself with godly people are all designed to build consciousness. When you have built consciousness, release the missile by proclamation. My friends know, I tell them, and we declare all the time, we will shake this world. We will shake this world. People have not seen anything. The kind of things we say we will do, if you hear them, you will laugh at us when you see us. And we started saying this thing like 10 years ago. Sometimes when we finish declaring, we will now finish. Who has 500 there? We will now gather the money we have, go and buy food and share it. The people who say they will shake the world don't have 1,000. And we'll go to the mama put where we go to eat. Is this type of mama put where dog fowls are moving? You'll see potopoto. See where it is flowing. The table is like they've used it for 30 years. They will now carry carpet and nail on top because the whole table has become black. And we'll be there and eat with joy. When we finish, we are coming back. We say, the world have not seen anything. We will shake this world. We will shake it. And the angels were taking notes. And they were writing those chronicles. After some years, our manifestation did not look like where we were coming from. Tell yourself, don't keep quiet. If you keep quiet, somebody else will dictate your destiny. If you don't want somebody else to dictate your destiny, better dictate it. The Bible said, put me in remembrance of my word. It said, declare now so that you shall be justified. So if you don't declare, you won't be justified. Some of you are poor here because they told you you'll be poor. Some of you are weak because they told you you are good for nothing. And you never said anything. That's why you are where you are. If you want your tomorrow to be better, start creating it by talking today. The way God works is by talking. And if you are created in God's image, it means when you talk, you are walking. He said, let there be light. There was light. If he didn't say it, there won't be light. That's how God works. If you know you are God's image, then you must pattern your life in the same manner. What you say is what you will have. Bow your head. Let's pray. Something will happen in Kano. Strange men will rise from here. A new order of apostolic movement will begin here. Carriers of the fire of revival, the flames of revival, will emerge from here. It looks as if things are tough. God is building an army. In Joel chapter 2 from verse 1, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm upon his holy mountain. It says, the inhabitants of the land will tremble. It looks like there's a great darkness covering the land, but God is preparing his soldiers. Because at dawn, you will see an army. It says, behind them is a desolate wilderness. It says, but before them is the garden of the Lord. So what God wants to do, eyes have not seen. Ears have not heard. Neither has he occurred to the hearts of man. But the people God will use must know their identity. I know who I am. Can you pray for 1 minute? I know who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am. I'm not an apostle that will fail. I'm not an apostle that will be lost in the crowd. There can be 1 million apostles. I will stand out. I know who I am. I am a light to my generation. I didn't come to be part of the crowd. No, I know who I am. And I don't just come to make him part. I will feel it strong. Tell yourself. He said, declare you shall be established. There are many people struggling with finances, not my ministry. We have more than enough. We have enough to spare. We have enough to support others. Can you make declarations? Don't wait for the one I will say.
Declare.
So that you'll be established. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, it said, thou, O Lord, have ordained strength. If babies can have strength, is it me an adult that will say? My marriage will not fail. My health will not fail. The ministry God has entrusted to me will not fail. No man can pull me down. No man can kill me. The hand of God is upon me. Tell yourself, I will not waste in Kano. It doesn't matter how many have wasted. I will manifest God's glory in my generation. Even if nobody has done it before, I will be the best. In the name of Jesus. Those days when I was a little boy, I would tell my sisters, don't worry, I will give you blank checks. You keep it at home. Anytime you need money, any amount you can think of, write it. I didn't know God was teaching me the way of dominion. Today, I've not gotten to the level of giving them blank checks. But anything they need, it doesn't take 1 hour. There's nothing they need that they say, I need this. That I have to say, please give me time. The moment they mention it, as they are talking, I have the capacity to credit them immediately. And even when they don't have need, I place everybody, my brother said, don't keep quiet. Your mouth is not for you to talk stories. Your mouth is given to you to chart your destiny. Don't keep quiet. Don't keep quiet. I can't tell you how many people I'm training in the university. I can't tell you. Don't keep quiet. I told myself I will be an employer of labor. I'm too big to be employed. I told myself, listen. In my own ideology, if you are working, you are raising capital to start something. I got irritated when I realized the meaning of civil servants. I say, what? These people undermine us so much that they call us this kind of name. And I said, any work I do is to gather capital. The least I will be is an entrepreneur. Today we have more than 48 staff only in the headquarters. If you keep quiet, you'll be buried. Because there are many who want to talk on your behalf. And 99% of them want to say evil. It's only in church they will speak good of you. Only. Even in your workplace where they are laughing with you, they want you dead. There are few people on your job that want your progress. As far as they are concerned, it's a competition. Your right reduces their own chances. And the church where they speak good of you or prophesy to you, how many times do you go there? That's why you must become the first prophet over your life. See, there are times when you have talking sessions. Sit at home. Talk about the family you want to see. Talk about the career you want to have. Talk about the outcome of the business you want to see. When you talk, the Holy Ghost will now inspire you. Then do. Don't stop at talking. Talk and do. And you will see how your life will change. Some of you will travel for 3 weeks for a prophet to just tell you it's well with you. I know there are people with authority, but you don't even know the one you have. If you use that 3 weeks to declare about your destiny, things will shift. I'm not saying despise prophets. God send them as helpers. But I'm saying there's no opportunity to see a prophet. Don't waste your destiny. There was a time in my life it became too difficult to see men of God. I told myself, find them in the spirit. You will call and call and call, you can't accept. Even when you're traveling, you can't see them. And so I stopped looking for them. I started looking for God. I started applying the principles of the kingdom. Today, by the mercy of God, anybody I want to see in this country, if it takes 48 hours, it means I'm not serious about it. Build your life with words. The word was framed by the word of God. The word of God on your mouth is designed to build your destiny. Don't keep quiet. He said, declare now, and you shall be established. Declare now, and you shall be established. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your children, joining faith with the body and the leadership of the PFN here in Kano. And I decree, the least among you shall be as strong as David.
Amen.
A small one shall be a great nation.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Everything Satan stole from you, before this conference is over, recover all.
Amen.
I say recover all.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus. Every warfare around your identity that has caused you to compromise, that has caused you to live below what God has called you, I decree and declare in the name of Jesus, receive that encounter. That I wanted to remove my suit and put on the ground for him to walk on it. I stood at the door. That was the only thing I was thinking, just to show honor. And God told me, very soon you will stand on the same platform and preach with him. I looked at myself and laughed. I went home. It was not up to 2 years. It was not up to 2 years. I still honor him, but it was not up to 2 years. See, if you know what God has put in you, you'll be afraid of yourself.
Hey.
Some of you listening to me now, in the next 1 year, you will say, I want to see him. Call him to come. There are some of you who, maybe all your desire now is, I wish I can snap with him. It will not take 6 months. We will meet somewhere and you shake hands. Man of God, how are you doing? Because God would have elevated you. It doesn't mean you will dishonor me, but you would have been elevated.
Yes, sir.
Except the word of God is not true. I decree and declare over you, before this year is over, rise up to a dimension that nobody in your lineage has entered. I say, before this year is over, rise up to a realm that nobody in your lineage has entered. In the name of Jesus. For some of you, hear this. Very soon, you are in the government, you are in the economic arena. Very soon, you will sit on tables with kings.
Amen.
To negotiate the outcome of territories and nations. As surely as the Lord liveth, I decree it is your portion. I decree it is your reality. In the name of Jesus. The line shall fall unto you in pleasant places, because you have a goodly heritage. From today, begin to walk in the fullness of those heritages. Nobody's hopeless in this kingdom. The Bible said there is hope for a tree that is cut off. A tree has already been cut off. He said there is hope for it. He said at the scent of water, it will sprout again. The word of God is like that saint. It didn't say you water it. It says scent of water. Some of you, there will be a spark in your spirit from this meeting. And you will discover that you will begin to function as a high flyer. I decree, step into that consciousness now. Step into that consciousness now.
in the name of Jesus.
When you step into a place, it will be proven that truly God came. When you show up in a place, it will be proven without doubt that truly God came. Because from today, you will function as the image of God. Hear this. Do you know the pain people go through to consult idols? There are certain idols that represent certain spirits that men have to cross many rivers, walk through many forests to be able to find them.
Yes, sir.
Hoping that through them they will encounter those spirits. You came to be a God to a generation. Number one, you are more sacred than those idols. And number two, your outcome and the things you can do is far more powerful than those idols.
Yes, sir.
Now I decree over you, anywhere you show up, the fullness of God will manifest.
Amen.
Lift your hand and give God thanks. And tell yourself, something has changed. Something has changed. I have moved to a new level. Say it with boldness. Thank you, Father. I know you have been in ministry. I want to pray for ministers now. You have been here for 10 years. You have been here for 15 years. It looks as if this ministry, the best thing that would have happened to you is to escape. The reason you are still doing it is because you can't escape. The size of your congregation remains 40. You are still in a bachelor somewhere. And it's as if you introduce yourself as a man of God, it's an embarrassment. Hear me. The anointing that lifts men, I was sent to you. In the name of Jesus, may that oil come upon your life.
Amen.
In the next 6 months, may the Lord make you an envy of your generation.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
So let it be written. So let it be established.
Amen.
In Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Give the Lord a shout of praise.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.EncounterJesusMinistriesInternational.org. God bless you.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 2676766055. +233 2676766055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.